Now pray. Lord, we exalt you tonight. You are the one. We lift up your name, Lord. And we're here to worship you. We're not here to play church. We're not here to have a social gathering, Lord. We're here to find out what it is you want. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us tonight through your Holy Spirit. Guide what is said, what is perceived. We need your help. Bless each family here, I pray, with your presence. Dear Jesus, help us. And I thank you, Lord. I know you will. You do so wonderfully with us. And I appreciate it. And in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you some questions. Most of you were here this morning. I know they put Tony in jail. He wasn't here. Poor Tony. But I want to go back to 2 Corinthians 5. And we started with, I think, verse 16, something like that. But I didn't get through my thought. 2 Corinthians 5, Lord. I guess this is stuff that the Lord is showing us in these days. Because I don't remember ever reading about him in a commentary. So it must be the Lord's doing something in our day. Funny, isn't it, how when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That's what's happening. Now, I talked about in verse 16, that verse 16 and verse 17 are connected. In what way? If you get that, you'll get the very heart of what is going on here in 2 Corinthians 5. If you can understand that, I hate to tell you the answer, but I guess I'm going to have to, am I not? All right, Paul said in 16 that he used to know about Christ. Of course, that was close to his own day, and he knew that Christ was a man and a rabbi and a carpenter, and that he died for our sins and he was raised from the dead. He knew all these things, and that's why he says that's a worldly point of view, because you see, a worldly person could know all those things. No problem with it. Don't have to be born again, anything else. But now Paul was seeing Christ in a different way. And what does that have to do with being a new creation? Silence. Well, I didn't make myself clear. When the class doesn't learn, it's the teacher's fault. Because the new creation is something that Christ is creating in us. And it is Christ. The new creation is not an imitation of Christ. It is Christ. It is the Word of God that is born in us. It is conceived in us. Tony, I said this morning, taking from 1 Peter, the first chapter, it is the sperm of God. It is part of God. It is not an imitation. It is not the old man made over, made a Christian. It is a new creation. And in that new creation, you learn about Christ in a way that worldly people can never know him. That's the connection between the two verses. A worldly person can learn, Abby, that Christ was born of a virgin, was nurtured in a manger, lived for 33 years, taught in Galilee, had followers, finally was condemned to death, and finally rose again. Now, a worldly person can learn that. That's simply factual. Josephus is a source that many people go to because he was a historian that wrote about the historic Christ, the man who lived, the son of Joseph and Mary. Worldly people can that. That is simply facts. Just like you can learn about Genghis Khan and his empire and how far he was able to extend it. You can read from Marco Polo's journey about the various Khans, Kublai Khan, and Genghis Khan and the other ones. You can read about Tamerlane. You can read about the invasion of Rome by the Huns. You can read about these things. They're factual. And you can read about that there was a man, a teacher, who really had quite a following, whether you believe in the miracles or not. There was a historical Jesus. And that's what Paul means when he says, I have known Christ after the flesh. He had talked to Peter. He had talked to other of the apostles. He had been there when they owned Stephen. He knew that there had been a man named Jesus. And he was from Nazareth, and he ministered throughout Judea. Paul knew that. And a worldly person can learn that. But that's not the kingdom. That knowledge will not save you. The demons know that. We know you who you are, the Holy One of God. The demons have that knowledge. They know there is one God. They know Christ is the Holy Son of God, but they're not saved. That's where religion misunderstands the gospel. They preach these facts, and they put them in a statement of faith. The idea of their denomination and their statements of faith, if they belong to the National Association of Evangelicals, are quite similar. They're quite similar, whether it's Pentecost or Baptist. They're quite similar. Pentecost really does not have its own theology. Pentecost has a theology that goes back to Martin Luther. We've tacked on a couple of things about tongues and so on, but the basic idea of the blood atonement, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the bodily second coming are in the statements of faith of every major fundamental denomination. And people swear by these, and the denomination says, oh, if you believe these, you are saved. And it's not true. It's not true. If the demons know it, then how could there be salvation? If a worldly person can learn that and never be a disciple, how can it be salvation or eternal life? So you see, God, we picture that Christianity has existed for 2,000 years, and before that there was Judaism, and before that there were the patriarchs, and this accounts for 6,000 years, and we figure that's about it. That's God's work, and the rest is heaven. We think we want to go to heaven. We would not enjoy it. How would you like to spend your life in Disneyland? Never leave. Kids might think they would, but they're mistaken. Nobody wants that kind of life. That's not real. It doesn't resonate in our deepest being. There's no challenge. There's no real love. It's just novelty, 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 and after a while you're sick of it. And that's what heaven would be like if we were there eternity. We'd be so sick of it, we couldn't stand it. We'd figure that we got in the wrong place. But that is as far as religion goes. The truth is, the 6,000 years, including the patriarchs, Israel, and the Christian church, is but the merest blip on the screen. It isn't by any means what God has in mind. It's only an orientation to what God has in mind. And so God lets the religion spin out and do their stuff. But in the midst of these religions, whether it's Catholic or Baptist or Pentecost, there's one here and one there, another one here, that God has called to govern in His kingdom. The churches, but they're not of the churches. And they're not of religion. They're of God. You can be one of those. And if you don't have that inner fire, you can pray for it. God will always hear that prayer. You cannot take it upon yourself. As it says in Hebrews, no man takes this honor unto himself. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and 250 community leaders learned that the hard way. God chose Aaron. But in our time in which we live, you can always ask God for more. You can always do that. Doesn't cost anything. Well, I won't say it won't cost anything, but there's no charge. You can. And God is pleased with that. You cannot vaunt yourself. You cannot say, I'm going to be a great preacher, and then, you know, do all the gyrations that people do to work up congregations so that they think something's happening. But beware of that. Don't touch it. Be your usual dead self and just pray. It's all right to ask Christ to walk on the water. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good. Shows an interest. Don't get out of the boat until he says, come. Don't try to be a big preacher. Pray if you want to be an apostle. But don't do it. Let God call you. Otherwise, you'll join the millions of religious people, the wannabes. You'll join the wannabes who always end up murdering Christ and bringing confusion. So avoid, as I said this morning, the preacher's itch, the desire to be used of God. Avoid it like the plague. And just pray. Just pray. And wait God's time. It may be 30 years. It may be longer. Just pray. And if God doesn't use you, it doesn't matter. Because as I say, this is what we have experienced throughout history is but the merest blip on the screen. What God has in mind is an eternal kingdom that a billion years from now in earth time, there's no time in the spirit realm, but just for our point of reference, it'll just be getting in gear and God's sons will just be beginning to approach what Christ is already. So you're at the beginning of something wonderful. And God is testing you. But as Christ is formed within you, you will know Christ. It's the new creation that brings the knowledge. So your knowledge no longer is something that Josephus had or some scholar. Know him because he's in you. He's been born. There's been a travail. But after the child is born, there's only joy that a man has been born into the world. So the whole thing is the new creation. I'll show you a scripture that's meant a lot to me. And then we'll come back to this passage. Because there's a thing there at the end that I want to make clear. Let's go momentarily to Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 3. This is one of my favorite verses. Do you remember the three things I told you were in the ark? What are they? The memorial jar of manna, or golden jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the law. Okay, those things are in there. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3 talks about that jar of manna. And that's a wonderful thing, because these represent the mature Christian personality. This is what we're learning all the time. One of them is the manna. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Now, the Lord has promised us two things: himself and the nations of people. That's basically our co-heirship with Christ. First God, then people. Now, I think there are some, like maybe St. Therese and others, whose whole calling is to be in the presence of God and just worship him, and they will never inherit people. God himself is their inheritance. I think that's probably through St. Therese and some of the other notable Catholic saints who are called as such a love of Christ that when they found themselves bleeding to death from tuberculosis, they call it the bridal call has come. Now, you can't put that on. That's something that God put in the heart of that Catholic saint, that lady in her 20s. That's a calling, just to be in God's presence like an angel, stationed there forever. And we all have different callings. And some of us are calling as people. My calling is people, I know that. It's people. I would not want to be St. Therese. My calling is people. That's where I find God, is in people. And so, he says, he promised us the fullness of his presence. We will dwell in him. And he's promised us people. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations. That's Christ's inheritance, and we're co-heirs. Now here, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. Now, that's part of the manna. See, that's that leading, that's what I've been saying to you for the last 5 years. Not that I know anything, but I've just felt impressed because you're going to need this, hear me, in the days to come. I asked God what would characterize 2009, and all I got out, Lloyd got love and I got war. And so I wake up and what happened? Full-scale war in Gaza. Full-scale war! And eventually it'll hit us. Because the nations will get involved, some of them helping Israel, some of them helping the Palestinians, and pretty soon a mucky muck and it's going to be a mess. So don't count on living your comfy life. Learn to follow God. Learn to follow the cloud and the fire. Learn it now. Learn on the water now. I'm singing a song to myself today. Ha! Walking on the water with Jesus. Walking on the water, I know, walking on the water with Jesus, he will never let me go. I made that up. I didn't make up the tune, but I made it up. But how wonderful, because a day may come when you're going to have to walk on the water. You learn it now. You don't learn it when you and your children are in the peril of their life. Because if you don't learn it now, all you're going to do is that. In that day is scream and run into danger. You learn it now. And God may tell you something that your brain says, no way, I'm going to die with my kids. Obey the Lord. Walk on the water. Follow the cloud and the fire. Learn it now. It will be our survival in the days to come. Remember what I said. Because when your children are involved, you're apt not to think and just scream. You've got to hear from the Lord for their sake and yours. And God may say, stay put. When it's bumper to bumper going out of town, God may say, stay put. And you say, we'll all die here. Stay put. Listen. Listen to me. Stay put. I'll learn that lesson now. I'm trying to learn it. Walking on the water with Jesus. Remember how he led you. And I told you how Moses blew it. Here's Hobab, his brother-in-law. You know, the brother of his wife. And he says, after being led by the cloud and the fire, he says, oh, you know the wilderness. Please help us out. And if you'll read the subsequent verses, Hobab didn't even figure in. He should have sent him home right then because God was leading him. But that's what we do. That's what Israel's doing today. Looking to the UN, looking to the United States, trying to get help here, there, and everything. Israel's still doing that. And all they're doing is making blunder after blunder. They never should have vacated Gaza. But the United States put pressure on them. And so instead of asking God, do you want us to vacate Gaza? They went ahead and did it for the sake of the United States. Now look at it. And that's so with our life. If we trust in people. Do you think I should do this? Do you think I should do that? Go to the Lord. He can speak. He that made the tongue can speak. I don't know why I'm yelling at you. It's very important. And God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. 40 years they saw the cloud and the fire. 40 years God never left them. A miracle every day, and they still didn't believe God. The manna falling on the ground every morning, and they still didn't believe God. I was telling Audrey the thing that just boggles the mind, the perversity of people. Moses said to them, you know, in the Korah, Dathan, Abiram thing. He said to the people, now look, if the earth swallows up these people, then you'll know that God is not pleased with them rebelling against me and Aaron. As soon as he finished speaking, the ground opened up and down went Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families. You know what the people said? You've killed the people of the Lord. Don't you get it? It's so utterly stupid, it boggles the mind. Well, that's the way people are. Well, let's not be like that. They've killed the people of the Lord. He didn't kill anybody. God did it so that they would believe that he had put his blessing on Moses and Aaron. But they said, you've killed, like Moses had opened up the ground. Well, Shannon gets it. It's ridiculous. It's perverse. It's typical of people. Don't be like that. Now, here's why he led you in the desert these 40 years to humble you. To humble you. That's why he does it. That's why he doesn't make everything secure and comfy. To humble you. When you're not getting what you want, it's to humble you. He has a purpose in it. He's creating the jar of manna in your personality. See, that's one of the three things that's got to be in there is this dependence on God. And the opposite of dependence on God is pride. Oh, boy. And to test you. You want to go to school? You want to get tested? God's going to test you. He's going to test me. He's going to test Jacqueline back there. In order to know what was in your heart. Chemo, doesn't God know everything? Well, then how come he has to test you? If God knows everything, why does he have to test you to find out what's there? Connie said, I never thought of that. It's because he doesn't know everything. The human being is so complex. And God has made it so that you can choose. See, and he wants to know what kind of choices you're going to make. A human being is a marvelous thing. A marvelous thing. And God has given us this terrible ability to walk in our own pride. And he wants to know what you're going to do when you get into the land. We're not there yet. We're in the valley of the shadow of death is where we are. It's where we are. We're not on the land. In order to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands. See, that's why, now we're all children of God, but God has put us in animal bodies. It's a kind of a prison. And the thing is so that we can make mistakes without destroying the universe. Because someday we'll have great power and we'll be in a position to really do harm. But right now, it's like you'd put a child in a place before you knew what he was going to do, but you fixed it up so he couldn't really hurt himself or anything else. That's why we're here. That's the very reason why he doesn't give us the true riches. It's because he wants to know what we're going to do with them when we get them. So the choices you make are very significant because they tell God what kind of a person you are, what choices you're going to make when you're out of this veil of tears and into the spirit world. He wants to know what you're going to do. Whether or not you would keep his commands. So what do we have? A teaching in grace. You don't have to keep his commands. How anybody cannot recognize that's from the pit is beyond my poor brain, my walnut-sized brain. When you're my age, your brain is walnut-sized, they say. He humbled you again. Why? Because we are essentially proud, living in our own self-determination. See, that's how we live. That's why there's going to be a rule with a rod of iron. It's because we're so stubborn, proud. You get the pressure off us for 1 minute, and we're off in the wrong direction, following our own instincts instead of God. Learning to follow God in everything is really difficult. And I can tell when I'm preaching, some people are not really happy with that teaching. And I said, I'm down to the place now where I often will say, well, Lord, what do you want next? And I say that, and I watch the congregation. And I don't know whether they're afraid God won't talk to them or whether they want to reserve a little bit of autonomy for themselves. I don't know what the problem is, but there's a problem there. And I can see it in the congregation. Let me hasten to say, it is a delightful way to live. It is a continual adventure to just say to the Lord, what will I do next? What do you want to do this afternoon, Lord? What's going on? Why, what a delight that is to be in continual communion with Jesus instead of trying to figure out what you're going to do. Well, anyway, I like it. I don't like myself that much. He humbled you and he caused you to hunger. You know what that means? That means there's something that you want so bad you can hardly stand it. And you don't get it. The only way you can get it is by breaking God's laws. It's the only way you can get it. Well, you might say, I don't want to hunger. Well, God wants you to hunger because he's teaching you in that. And then feeding you with manna. Well, the Jews didn't like it. They rebelled against Moses. We want meat. We want meat. We back in the pots in Egypt, we all sat around and we had all the leeks and garlic and meat we wanted. And we want meat. This manna it says it's wafers made with honey. It's actually angels' food. Manna is what the angels eat. And it's wafers made with honey. I have no problem with that. Whatever. I could do very well without a lot of heavy meat. Just something light is just perfect. But the Jews did not like that. And they kept it up and bellyached at Moses and finally says, God, all right already. I'll give you enough to last you for 30 days. Well, even that shook Moses. He says, where are you going to get all that poultry? And boy, they come in. The quail come in till it was 4 feet deep. All around the camp, 4 feet deep with nice fat quail. Well, the Jews began, and it made God mad because instead of saying grace and thanking God, they just plunged into the quail and a lot of them got sick. He fed you with manna, and the thing about it is you can't put it in the bank. You can't put it in your freezer. It won't keep. You know what that means? You're living helplessly on God. Because you can't store up any for tomorrow. You can't. Your pantry's empty. You've got an empty. You don't even have a can of beans. Nothing but manna. Oh, God, help me. And if you're a worrier, that's rough. Because you have to live for today, nor anxious be, Jesus my Lord, I soon shall see. You have to live for the moment. And that's what God wants. That's how Jesus lives. He lives for the moment. He lives for the moment. You say, well, that means we never can have an IRA or this. No. Because if God wants you to have an IRA, he'll tell you to have an IRA. See, it doesn't mean you can't have anything. It means you have to listen to Jesus to see what you need. And if you stockpile stuff, well, I know what I'm going to do. Things get rough. I know I'm going to get my hideaway and I'm going to get my barrels of dried beans and all this. It'll just rot. You can't prepare that way. Your preparation is to learn to follow Jesus. You can hoard gold if you want to. It won't do you any good. Write it down. Write it down. It won't do you any good. God will see to it something that happens that you have to spend every nickel that you have. And then God says, now I'll show you. I can provide for you a day at a time. Oh, yes, he does that. So don't clutch anything. You can't save yourself. And you can't save your children. Learn to follow the cloud and the fire, and you'll save yourself and your children. How does that sound to you? That's kind of scary. It is scary to walk on the water. It is scary to walk on the water. Peter was petrified so much he took his eyes off the Lord. You know, that's a big sea there, the Sea of Galilee, and the wind blows on it and everything. It scared even these experienced fishermen. And here Jesus is tripping along on the water, no problem. And Peter said, I don't want to do that. Wonderful. Think of the story. Think of the testimony at the Full Gospel Businessman when he walked on the water. Now, God does this to teach you. See? He's a teacher. Teach. T-E-A-C-H. To teach you that man does not live on bread alone. And when did Jesus quote that to Satan? Oh, you surely know that. You surely know the answer to that. Huh? When he was tempted in the desert to do what? To turn stone into bread. And this is the verse Jesus quoted. He said, no, no. You see, what he's telling us is don't make your physical survival, put it in your own hands and forget God. There's something more important than your physical survival. God will enable you to survive. You don't have to turn, you don't have to use metaphysical powers to survive. God will do it. I'm not impractical. I'm too old to be impractical. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word. What? Every word. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, God is always speaking concerning you as an individual. Oh, he couldn't do that. Oh, couldn't he? You know, as great as the firmament and space is, and it's beyond our ability to grasp those distances and sizes, there are some astrophysicists that are speculating that our whole universe is only a bubble, only one of several universes. And when you get into sizes and distances of that order, our brain can't even conceive it. Yes, God can speak personally about you every minute. And you see, if you're listening, you'll hear what God is saying. And he'll make sure that you have enough to eat, and your kids have enough to eat, and you have a place to live. God will make sure that you don't have to tune God out and grub in the mood to survive with your family. You don't have to do that. And that's what God is saying. I didn't call you to be an animal, a horse, or a goat or something. I called you to be my child, and I want you to listen to me. I'm speaking concerning you. Can you hear it? Do you know what it is? Or are you just going to worry and grub your way through? It's marvelous, isn't it? When you stop to think about that, that's one of my favorite passages. All right, back now to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's see if we can understand what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm not interested anymore in the historical Christ. I want to know the Christ who's being formed in me. Okay? Well, you did well to get that far. All right. Now notice, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I talked about the ministry of reconciliation, but I didn't use those terms. Do you know how I said it? Okay, this way. The Ark of the Covenant is sometimes called the Ark of the Testimony. We are being made the ark. That's why we have to have these three things in us: the jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of stone. All right, we are being made the covenant of God with people and the testimony of God to people. Now, how did I say we become the covenant of God with people? Does anybody remember? A covenant is an agreement between two people. It's a contract. That's what a covenant is. It's a contract. Another name for a contract. All right. God, when Christ is formed in us, what we say and what we illustrate by our life is constantly, it's a message to people. And what we're saying is, your part of the contract is to follow me as I follow Christ. God's part of the contract is to bless you for being righteous. That's how we become the covenant of God with people. That means Christ has to be formed in us. That means we have to become a new creation, because otherwise when people look at us and all they see is a fleshly person doing their religious number, there's no contract there. But when they see someone like the Apostle Paul, and Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, and they do it, then they fulfill their part of the contract. God will honor his end by giving them the blessing that he gives Paul, namely eternal life, the possession of God, and the possession of people. Now, that's the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Testimony. And both of those refer to the tables of stone. How did I say that works? When you have in you the testimony, the tables of stone, how then does that? I told you how it becomes a contract. Now, how does it become a testimony? Because it was called the Ark of the Testimony. Huh? Yes, that's how the new covenant enters into us. But why is it called the Ark of the Testimony? I told you this morning clearly, and you didn't learn. Oh, woe is me. I'll never get tenure this way. All right, let me give you a hint. I said you're testifying about four things. What are they? All the expressions. You're testifying about God's person, his will, his way, and his eternal purpose in Christ. Now say that with me. God's person, his will, his way, and his eternal purpose in Christ. That's what you're testifying when you have in you the tables of stone brought to maturity. You're telling people, this is what God is like. This is what his will is. This is what his way is. Way and will are not quite the same. His will is what he wants done. The way is the manner in which he does it. Sometimes people get real religious and they try to... What did that man Hooper say? Never try to exercise... He said maestry, because it was hundreds of years ago, mastery in prayer. Never try to do that. Don't try to do anything that God does give you. Isn't that neat? You don't try to force it. I believe, I'm going to do this, God bless me. Don't do anything in prayer. Don't strive for mastery in prayer. Something, let wait till God gives it to you in prayer. Okay? But so there are people that know the commandments, but their spirit is wrong. See, they're trying to force it on themselves and on other people and on their children. and kids hate it. See, God has commandments, but he has a way that he wants them to fulfill. I delight to do your will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It's not something I've got to do, by golly, there's rule number three and I've got to do it. It isn't that way with God. So when God is formed in us, we show forth God's person, what he's like. Now look at Allah, the God of the Muslims. What do they picture him? They don't experience his presence. They don't even expect that. They're just going by the Quran, and they get out of that they can murder innocent people who don't worship Allah. How do they picture Allah? What kind of a bloodthirsty person is he? Allah the Merciful, they say, while they're murdering children. You know, religion does that, scrambles your brain. Our God is firm in what he does, but he's loving. Just like Lloyd said this morning, he's loving. So we show that, and we show his will. He's loving, but he's not sloppy. We show his way. He has a way in which we can keep his commandments that is delightful. But above and beyond all this is his eternal purpose in Christ to build an everlasting kingdom that has no end. So if we have that stone tablets created in us, we show those four things. Can you remember what they are? His person, what he's like. His will. His ways. And his eternal purpose in Christ. Christ showed his ways, didn't they? When they bought the poor old girl, you know, she fell into adultery or something, as people will do. And so here come all the elders. They got this poor thing scared out of her mind. Probably, well, I won't say that because that's indelicate. But really very frightened because she knew the law was to be stoned. So here she is scared to death. And they bring her to Jesus. The law says she should be stoned. Yes or no? They were trying to trick him. What did Jesus say? He that has no sin, let him throw the first stone. See, that's God's way. Then he said to the girl, go and don't sin anymore. I mean, by that time, she was probably glad to get out of there. And I doubt she ever sinned again. Because that would have been sheer panic. She was facing death and she knew it. But see, that's his way. He didn't say it's okay if you sin. I understand humans are weak. He said, don't do it again. Next time I may not be around to help you. So, God, you know, the one thing, when those friends of Bill and Kathy were here, that minister in Afghanistan, he said something I have never forgotten. And I think it's utterly important. And you may need this someday if you're ever going to minister to Muslim people. He had the presence of God. And they had never felt that. I didn't realize that in the Muslim religion, there's no feeling. There's no sense of Allah's presence. Isn't that something? So if you were ever called to minister to Muslim people, what you need is God's presence. Because according to this friend of Bill and Kathy's, they responded to that. They could feel that. And they wanted that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We can feel God's presence. The Muslim cannot feel his presence. They just go by what he said. Kill the infidels. What a horrid thing. But we have the presence. So if God calls us to minister to the Muslim, we can bring his very presence and just say nothing. Let them feel it. They say, well, what is this? Oh, that's God. Says a lot of talk, doesn't it? All right, now, that's the ministry of reconciliation. You see that in verse 18? That's the ministry. You're reconciling people to God by what you have within you. You're not talking to them about religion. You're bringing to them his person, his will, his way, and his purpose. Not a lot of theology. Mainly his person. You're reconciled. Say, God's ready to forgive your sins. All right? That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Because of Calvary, God was able to say, I'll take you as you are. You don't have to answer for your past sins. Only because of Calvary. That's the only way God can do that. It had to come on Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. Isn't that wonderful? That's why you have to be a dead stick. Because if you're alive and ministering, what people are getting are you. Your experiences, your desires, your things you like, things you don't like. And it's death. It's death. You have to die long enough, and you die to the desire to minister. This is what you die to. You just die to it. Well, doesn't God want to minister? No. He wants you to be obedient. And if you're dying to minister and be in front of everybody, you can't hear God. It's when you, and I'm not talking about passivity. I'm not talking about, well, if God wants to use me, fine. If he doesn't, fine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person that's really praying like they were the greatest apostle in the world. But they didn't have the desire to go out. They wait, die. Buds, blossoms, almonds. If you want to bring your religion to people, stay alive and be an industrious person and minister here, there, and everywhere. If you want to bring eternal life to people and do something eternal in the kingdom, just remember Aaron's dead rod. They didn't put it out in the yard. They laid it up before the ark in the Holy of Holies. You have to live in that fire. You live in the presence of God until you're dead to the desire to do anything, and yet you're not passive. Because passivity is a cop-out. No, I don't care. I don't care whether God ever uses me or not. That's his problem. That's nowhere. You have to be laid up in the holy place loving him. And then he will say, you know, there's someone that I want you to speak to. Or he may say, I just want you to pray. You're still too much intent on showing yourself off. Just pray and we'll do it. Just pray and we'll do it. But nobody will ever see me. They won't even know I'm praying. Just pray. Just pray. Just obey me. Just be a dead stick. And then when God wants you to blossom and bud, all the powers of hell can't stop it. That's the only way you can bring eternal life to people. And you can read all about it in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, where Paul said, I died that you might live. It's the only way to fly, people. Now, here's a verse that I hope I can make clear. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, when I was saved, this is what I was taught. They made me accept Christ. I'd already accepted him, but they wanted me to go through the thing. All right, so I went through the thing in a Quonset hut on Pearl. So I went through the thing. Then they were happy that I had accepted Christ. Then they said to me, you're a new creature. Well, hallelujah. So now you're going to heaven. You won't go to hell. Great. So then they interpret verse 21 that all my sins were on Christ. And so therefore, I'm righteous because I'm identified with Christ. As I told you, the only righteousness I had attained to was three things. Quit swearing, quit drinking beer, and quit smoking. Well, it's good not to do those things. Good for your health, for one thing. But not having been raised in a Christian home, and my parents and relatives, such as they were, whoa! You say, well, you're still confessing your sins. You would too if you came into the program like I did. Well, I was carrying more baggage than a Pullman porter. I'll tell you, I was carrying baggage. I didn't know it, but I was. Now the issue is, but it doesn't matter. Because he became sin for you. So it doesn't matter how much baggage you have. That's the issue today in Christian thinking. Are we righteous by identification with Christ? Or does he expect us to be actually fair, honest, truthful, morally pure, selfless? Which? That's an issue today. And of course, Americans being lovers of themselves, and I think it's true also of the Europeans, they have opted on the idea that we're righteous. God says we are righteous. Well now, dearly beloved, what good is a kingdom in which everybody's carrying all this baggage? I may not be your favorite person, but if you knew me when I was 21, you wouldn't even associate with me. So, God says I'm righteous. Suck it up. So I'm a mean, ornery, short-tempered, self-seeking, dishonest, immoral character. But you've got to call me righteous because Christ calls me righteous. Suck it up. That's what we're saying to people. That's what one of the guards at Bergen-Belsen said. I'm righteous because I accepted Christ. These Jews are all going to hell. The Jews' response was, well, if that's where our rabbis are, that's where we want to go. What an error. And it has destroyed the church. Can you see that? Look, if I come out full of my baggage that I inherited from my wild, you know, I had two grandparents that came down into New Haven wearing straw hats and carrying shotguns. Some of them were into phrenology and I don't know what else. I had one relative, she decided that she was going to, what they were afraid of was that she was going to go around wearing a fig leaf because that was the type of person she was. That's my background. So you can imagine what I've been through, my gracious. Trying to learn righteousness. But I don't have to because he's called me righteous. If this isn't an issue, I never heard of one. What then does it mean we might become the righteousness of God in Christ? What does it mean? Well, you have to interpret it, dearly beloved, in terms of the new creation, because that's the context. What he means is that you can't take the old Adamic nature and make him righteous. You can't do it. He's sunk. He's totaled. He's hopeless. You get one thing fixed up in him and something else squirts out. He learns to be honest and then becomes self-righteous because he's honest. Everywhere you turn, you're licked. So then how are we made the righteousness of God in Christ? Of all the sons of God, who alone is righteous? You don't know. Jesus. Jesus is the first man born on the earth who is in the image of God. And even he had to learn obedience. So now we have a perfectly obedient son, and he's perfect in divine righteousness. He lives in the now of God. He's in the rest of God. He's perfect. Now, God being God and being kind of smart, and he looks down at our animal nature. So how is he going to make us really righteous? Not not called righteousness, so people have to say that they're righteous. Ugh. How is God actually going to make us righteous, do you think? Come on, Yanni, this is the key. Of course. He's going to form it in us. And that's our righteousness. Not because God is calling us righteous, but because the righteousness of Christ is being formed in us. That is the new covenant. The writing of the law. Christ is the law of God. He is the Word of God. And when He is formed in our mind, we have the righteousness of God in Christ because it is Christ. And we don't think like we used to. We have a new mind. We have the mind of Christ. And we think in godly terms. We quit judging people, which is one of the hardest problems that we have. We begin to think positively about the things they do. It's just a different mindset. And then in our heart. So we no longer want to do sinful things. Because that seed is growing. That word is growing. And it's transforming our inner nature. Now we want to be honest. In fact, we've got an honesty that will far exceed any Adamic honesty, because Adamic honesty eventually will break down. The mother who cares about her children, she has no money, they have no food, they're crying, they're dying of malnutrition, and she has a chance to steal food. She's fundamentally an honest person, but see, eventually it will break down. I have a watch. It really isn't very expensive. You can buy watch. This one, I don't know what Audrey paid for it. Probably $50, $60. I don't know, whatever it was. It's not. It is no real show-off presidential whatever. Oh, they have these watches that I don't know what they cost, but they're very accurate, and when you look at him, you know that person is a success. How many know you can judge a person by their watch? That's what the jewelers tell us. Well, I come out pretty low on the totem pole because mine doesn't. All it does is tell time. You know, it doesn't do faxes, or you can't go on the internet with it, and it doesn't tell time all over the world, and it's not a stopwatch or anything else. It just tells you right now. It tells me what time it is. But my watch is more accurate than the most expensive watch somebody else is wearing. It's more accurate. It might lose a second in a billion years. You know why? Because there's no watch inside there. There's a radio receiver. And where the atomic clock is that the government uses in Colorado, I believe it is, keeps sending out the time. And it's not based on springs and wheels. It's based, I think, on the... somebody could set me straight, probably Mark Overton, but it's based somewhere on either atomic movement or molecular movement. But somewhere in there, there's a constant that is almost totally so accurate there's no use even thinking about it. So here I've got this inexpensive watch, and it's more accurate than some guy that paid $10,000, and you can pay that for a real class watch. Right? I'd rather have the money than be showing off in front of people. I don't care if they're going to judge me by my watch, they're stupid. And I'm not going interested in stupid people. Good night, I have enough problem with my own brains. Now that's the way it is with the Adamic nature and having Christ formed in you. That's the difference. The Adamic person can work and study and lay out his principles. This is what I'm going to do. I'm never going to kiss a girl until I'm married. I'm never going to drink any alcohol. I'm going to be honest to a fault. I'm never going to tell a lie. Even if it would help somebody out, I'm not going to do it. If I come into a sick room and the person looks like death warmed over, that's what I'm going to tell them. I'm going to be truthful. You look like death warmed over. You look like something the cat drug in and then ran away. I'm truthful. Hear me. There's a time to tell fibs. Boy, you're not looking too, you're looking pretty good. I think you're on the road to recovery. And they may be gasping their last, but what harm? Which two do you think God would have you do? Huh? Say, shut your mouth and do nothing? Well, that isn't very helpful. Some of you are sick like that and like to hear a human voice. Say, boy, Charlie, you're doing pretty good there. I said that to Audrey's dad as he was dying. I said, all you need is a cheeseburger. And he looks at me, he says, I'm a goner. and he died the next day. But I mean, you don't have to say to the guy, you know, you've got 24 hours and you're going to learn your religion firsthand. So, you don't, it isn't self-righteousness. We see when people say, oh, he's preaching works. I'm not preaching works. I'm not preaching works at all. I'm preaching the new creation. I'm saying when you have Christ in you, you will have righteousness that no human being can duplicate any more than a real expensive watch can duplicate an atomic watch. It can't do it. Are there any questions about what I preached tonight? How much longer do I have, Bill?
About 5 minutes.
Yeah, I thought so. I can feel it. Ah, there goes my green light. Does anybody have a question? What three things is God forming in you?
Jar of manna.
Jar of manna. And what does that mean? I'm not letting you out of here till I get my answer. You have to live moment by moment trusting the Lord. And I said, learn it now. Why? Because Brother Thompson prayed about 2009 and all he heard was war. But whatever your reason is, learn to follow the Lord now and He'll be pleased even though things are relatively calm. What's the second thing you have to have in the developing Christian personality? Nobody knows after all my yelling. Huh?
Aaron's rod.
And Aaron's rod teaches us two things. What are they?
Dead stick.
Yes, eternal ministry comes from a dead stick laid up in the holy place. Not just wandering around shopping. Laid up before God at every opportunity in the Holy of Holies. Living there in the consuming fire. And what else does it teach? There's a second thing it teaches us. It teaches us that God chooses whom He wants to exalt. Right? That's the difference between religion and the real stuff. In religion, people constantly strive for preeminence. In the real thing, there's no striving for preeminence. God chooses whom He will, and if you buck that, you're inviting spiritual death. Let God appoint who He wants to appoint. You may not think they're particularly worthy. That's not the issue. God chooses whom He will. And what's the third thing in the developing Christian personality? The tables of stone. And why are they called the covenant? Why are the Ten Commandments called the covenant? Because if people do what they see in you, God will bless them. Remember, give a cup of cold water to a prophet, you get a prophet's reward.
You remember the sheep? They were kind to God's people. So God gave them eternal life. He says the kingdom was prepared for you. And they weren't even of God's elect. And what's the other thing? What's the other name for the ark? Ark of the Covenant? What? The testimony. And how does the testimony work? What's the four things of the testimony? You better know that, or I am going to just have a nervous breakdown right here. God's person, His will, His way, and His eternal purpose in Christ. Let's stand. And I want you to sing with me my song I made up today. I found myself singing it. So if you want to call that made up, it used to be called Someone's in the Kitchen with Dinah. That's the tune. But the words are, I'm walking on the water with Jesus. All right, here we go. Walking on the water with Jesus. Walking on the water, I know. Walking on the water with Jesus. He will never let me go. Once more, and we're out of here. Walking on the water with Jesus. Walking on the water, I know, walking on the water with Jesus, He will never let me go. Lord, we do praise You because there's times, Lord, when we have to walk on the water. Not every day, praise the Lord, because it is dangerous, but there are times, Lord. And so we know when we are compelled to walk on the water that You'll never let us go. We praise You for Your faithfulness, Lord. Help us to be faithful and help us to grow in the manna, to grow in the rod, to grow in the tables of stone. Help us to do that, Lord. We really want to do that no matter how long it takes. Keep us all safe on the highway and bless our homes. And tomorrow when we get up, Lord, get our minds fixed on You from the get-go in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. And everybody got...